Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. It's great to have you in the services today. It's good to have some family and friends along that we haven't seen in a while, so welcome here. Let's start off with a call to worship. It's just a single verse from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is today, one of these days, or Sunday is one of those days that I enjoy immensely. And it's one of those opportunities we have to share with other people and with the folks around us. And it is a joy to come into the house of the Lord and worship Him. I'm going to be singing about, Pastor's going to be preaching about Jesus and His young life. So we're going to sing some Christmas carols, and some of them do mention Christ's young life. So we're going to be singing about those. Let's stand and sing Once in Royal David City. It's number 155 in your hymnal if you'd like to read it there. Let's sing it together.
Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed.
Thinking of a few thoughts concerning coming dates. No service, evening service tonight. We do have just a couple of slides here, maybe. Let's just check that out. Let's keep going there. Yeah, we've just got a few. We didn't order a lot of these. I know that many of you pick up some type of a reading tool. Some of you might be thinking about reading through the Bible this year or have a plan. There's a little plan that we've gotten from Faith Baptist Bible College and Seminary, and it kind of has parallel sections of Old and New Testament and reads a couple of things twice, but takes you through that. You can actually put the portions in your Bible, break them apart, or just keep it all together. We have about 10 of those. We don't have a lot of those. I'm sure we could get more if you need it and would like it, but there are some of those in the stack on the back table for your table, and they're there. And then just coming events as far as dates, no service tonight. Some of those elements of programs as far as weekday programs will not be taking place now this week either in that first through third time frame. But we'll begin after the next Sunday into that next week. So one other just quick item here. I think we get just the no service tonight. So this is kind of a weird weekend. I always think it's kind of an in-betweener, you know, between Christmas and New Year, and that Sunday usually that fits in between. But it's so good to have you here, and glad to have you in church here with us today as we come to the Scriptures and find encouragement together in the Lord. So thanks for being here today. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit now our time to you. We're thankful for the Word of God and its impact in our lives today. May you use it to teach us, even through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to move toward his image and likeness, learn from him even in his life, even as a young man and a young boy, a commitment he had to the Word and Scripture and devotion, how that showed up in his life in this unique setting. Thank you for him. And even as we come today, as we wrestle with priority, as we wrestle with what comes first, what's most important, may we learn again of the most important aspect of loving you, walking with you, obeying you in our lives. And we pray that you'll use this unique example and narrative of the Lord to encourage us toward that kind of devoted life, a first place living, first priority living. We pray for the needs of each one here today, some listening in today, some who are facing some sickness, some who may not be able to be here with us for other reasons today, some traveling. Thankful for those who connect with us from a distance and feel part of our family, even far away. We love them and we welcome them as well. And pray for their cares and their needs today. Encourage our hearts by the Word. Help us, enable us for victorious living in the week ahead. And as we consider even thoughts concerning a new year, to live to your glory and praise in that year. We commit these things to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Bill.
Let's continue singing number 167. Oh, sing a song of Bethlehem. This one goes through the life of Jesus from his birth all the way to Calvary. Let's sing together, number 167.
Its glory and its
Listen in as I read for you Luke chapter 2, verse 41, starting in verse 41. His is talking about Jesus here. He's a young man, a young boy. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished these days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoken to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's sing together this hymn, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." Let's sing it together.
Of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my love wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home, and day by day I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right, thanks so much. I hope that you've had a little breath of maybe rest and a little time with family and maybe a chance to do something different just to give you a break from the norm, you know, a little bit along the way here. But it's a great season, isn't it, for us to remember Christ? And I just love those wonderful Christmas songs, some of those great hymns and choral pieces of Christ. They're just rich, and they point us back, like almost communion does, to core elements of Jesus' life and death and what He's done, how He lived, and what we learn from those kinds of things. Just a great time. Maybe that's not been an easy time for you as an individual. That often can be true as well. Sometimes you're struggling financially, or you're kind of trying to make some decisions, or you've got family problems, somebody in the hospital. Sometimes those things happen this time of the year. And those can be challenging, or remembrances of Christmas past, Christmases past, and maybe a challenge of that time when someone is not there, an empty chair around the table, and someone is not there as they used to be, and maybe it's caused some discouragement in ways, but we hope that you've been encouraged by elements of this season and by your Christian friends as well. So good to have you here in our church here today. Thank you for gathering on this kind of odd kind of middle type weekend. It's a Sunday, but it's kind of in between all the busyness of other things. Great to have the Reiners here today visiting back, and great to see you guys. We love you and certainly have missed you, and great to see you all. And then nice to have Ashley Tagg here with us. Ashley, so sweet to see you, and wishing Lord's best in you and your next direction there. But as well, thank you for being here today. Hope you're doing well, and we love you, and so great to have you in our church service today. Amen. I want to look this morning at just thoughts concerning the life of Christ and priority. Priority. Sometimes we don't always get priorities right in our life. We're making decisions about priorities all the time, aren't we? I mean, just every day as we move through life, what we'll look at first and what's important to us. Kind of a crazy story I read at one point where, and I think it's made up, but a guy was driving his car, his BMW, down a mountainside road, and he lost control on a corner, and just before the car went over the cliff, he bailed out, and in the process, severed his left arm. He got out of the car still alive, and looking down at his burning BMW, and he said, "Oh no, my car, my car." Somebody walked up to help. Somebody stopped to help him. And he said, "How can you be crying about your car when your left arm is severed from your body?" And he goes, "Oh no, my Rolex, my Rolex." Sometimes we've missed the point, haven't we? What's important. And I think, again, all along the way, you and I are trying to figure out what matters, what matters most in our lives. What is a priority? What is the main thing? What kind of business should we be about? And life keeps pushing us and calling us and wanting us to make it the most important thing. When our kids were in various things in school and when they were in some clubs and did some athletic team playing, that kind of thing. Everybody wanted you to commit wholly to their thing. You know, they wanted you to be all in on that soccer team and that baseball team and that choir, and they're all asking for all of you to be a part of that, you know, and wanting your commitment. When I was a young man playing basketball, it was early on in my high school days, I was on the freshman team, and the time of the practice had gone over its time, and they'd held us longer, and I had a trumpet lesson scheduled that my dad was going to pick me up and take me to, you know. And I said, "Coach, really, I need to go. I said, I've got this trumpet, you know, scheduled." And he pulled me aside and said, "Brian, you've got to make some choices." He said, "You can't be a good trumpet player and a basketball player at the same time. You're going to have to give up one or the other." Well, it was not good advice, I don't think, at that stage in my life when you're trying out a lot of things and doing things. And I went right on taking trumpet lessons and doing that. But he was out of line because he held us over, you know, in that situation. But we're all stressed with those decisions. What's important? What's most important? Well, I think you and I know deep down in our souls that as Christians, the most important thing is who? Our love for him, isn't it? And he must have that kind of first priority position. We see that lived out in the Lord Jesus. And if you look down into the storyline when Jesus says to his parents, you know, and I don't think he says it that way. He says, "Don't you know, you kind of really, that I need to be about my Father's what? Business. I must." And so I said that to my wife when we were looking at that. And she said, "That always makes me ask that question. Was he disobedient, you know?" And I don't think he was. I think he's just so all in on that and consumed with it, you know, that he maybe didn't even realize he left. And later on it says that he submitted to them and was involved in their upbringing, of course. He lived that life, but I think that edge of just wanting to do what God had called him to do, the Father's will, was so vital to him, you know? And so he fell back into that. Maybe he just got totally wrapped up in that. Have you ever had that happen to you? You've gotten so consumed with something that you lost track of time. And all of a sudden you realize, ah, oh, I didn't even eat. Now that doesn't usually happen to me. I usually have to eat, but I missed that other appointment, or I was supposed to call that person. Oh, no. But it's a sweet story in a lot of ways of Jesus' heart and devotion to God and the Father and to the will of the Father in his life. So as we go through this, you know, in our decisions, in what we make important in our lives, what we give our best time to, are we taking those things to the Lord when we're making those choices about that college degree, or when we're thinking about what school to go to, or when we're looking at choices concerning hours spent and those? Are we bringing them under your priority list, your A priority commitments, and letting that have its rule in your life? And if you haven't, I know that's a strong message, but in a way it's a strong message for the new year, isn't it? Start that way and kind of begin to anchor back in the things that are most important. And maybe the Lord will help you do that. So I don't want to overpower you with this, but it's a great thing through the heart and love and desire of the Lord Jesus. May we follow his example here. Listen into now the text as we go to it. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And we have that temple scene when the parents had brought Jesus to Jerusalem for one of those important times of ministry and times of gathering. And so look at the passage with me here. We'll look at verses 41, 42, even part of 43 maybe as we read this. Look at your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And, you know, there were these three key feasts or festivals, times that the people of Israel, at least the men, were required to gather. It was Passover, it was Pentecost, and it was the third one. I'm slipping here just a minute. Let me think about it here. It'll come to me. But there's one third one that became those that they attempted to be at, and this was this Passover festival, remembrance of the coming out of Egypt, Exodus chapter 15, I believe. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And so they moved now toward this setting of the Passover time, which it was an event that was about a week long with all of the things that they did. And it's thought that Jesus at this time was living about 80 miles from Jerusalem. You can imagine in caravan form, probably as family groups, they went down in this trip, probably covering about 20 to 25 miles a day. That would be a pretty big day of walking, wouldn't it? And to travel early morning to late at night, they would have slept out along the way. And it could have taken them those 3 days or so to actually arrive, or four to get there and be there for it, and then make their way back home. And so even in this situation here, we realize that Jesus is here at a time when there is devotion being expressed by biblical instruction, the teaching of the Passover. The parents were followers of Judaism. They were involved in keeping these kinds of things. Again, the Passover feast of unleavened bread took about 7 days. And so they came for the remembrance of these kinds of things in their life. I think, again, Passover and Pentecost, and then I think Tabernacles was the third of those key festivals that they would be a part of. But in this, you see, Jesus being reared in a home where those kinds of things were important. Some of you know that a son then could be brought early before what would have been called their being made a son of the law. Usually at about 13 years of age, they were brought into that position through testing and through what they learned, and which was very vigorous, was very intense. And Jesus would have been in a home that was teaching them those kinds of things, where he was learning the scriptures, where he was growing in those kinds of things. And Jesus could, even as a young man, grow in his knowledge and wisdom, his stature, and his relationship to God and men. And he was in that position of doing that kind of thing, even though being the very Son of God, having the advantages of being that, being led and guided and influenced by the very Spirit of God in his life, and ministering God himself. But he was participating in that process of even growth and learning and devotion. And here was a home that was encouraging that. Here was a mom and a dad. We've already looked briefly at Joseph, and certainly Mary was a part of the very Christmas story. People of great faith. I was reading a little article about maybe like things between the cracks and just trying to figure out where they, what kind of home they had, how they might have lived. Some have thought Joseph might have been a little older than Mary. We don't hear much of Joseph after some of these times and in the Gospels, as we learn of Jesus' early life. It may have been that his father died. Some think that his father died along the way. It may have been that for a portion of Jesus' life he was reared by his mother. We don't think of him that way, do we, often? They were in a home that was probably a carpenter's type home, maybe a home where a bricklaying kind of lifestyle would have been true. Some think that construction, carpentry, bricklaying would have been a part of that kind of life that he was reared with. It would have been a reasonably poor family. Some think that's indicated by the sacrifice that they brought in one setting. And so Jesus may not have had a lot. He may have worked hard as a young man alongside of his dad and in those years before maybe his home going. We don't know some of those things in great detail, but to think of them, they were a home of devotion, a home of trying to do the right thing, of being responsible to the Lord and putting him first, taking those kinds of trips with their son. And so even in this kind of pre-making him a son of the law, he was brought with them in those maybe early years, maybe around 12 years of age. Isn't that something to think of, that Jesus in this setting and brought into this spot of being encouraged and taught and learning there? I'm sure we could say more about that, but I'm encouraged with the very commitment of the family and the home. It reminds me, too, of, in our outline this morning, this idea, when we think of being first priority living kind of people, and I've given it this title just to keep that looking to living for God and keeping him as our priority. Number one, the modeling of first priority living, the modeling of the parents, or maybe the encouraging of those around Jesus was true. That was there. And aren't you thankful for good parenting and people around us, teachers in our Sunday school, other godly examples that encourage us to do what? Put the Lord first. Aren't you thankful for people like that around us? We'll see Jesus' own commitment to this, but he was helped. I mean, that's the setting of the home in which he was reared. And certainly in our lives, aren't you thankful for parents who've committed to the Lord like that, as well as maybe other people that have had kind of a parenting influence on you? We were thinking of someone this week who used to come to our church years ago, but was brought, a boy and some of the family members were initially brought by, I don't know if you remember Irene Dorsak, one of our faithful ladies in early years, secretary for some years. But she actually ended up bringing one of those boys to our church, to Awana, and some of the others came. We were thinking of a Suzette and a Frank and some others, Jimmy, that came through those years. But kind of a devoted Christian who reached out and parented in ways them and called them to love the Lord and commit to the Lord. And maybe you're that kind of person and doing that as well. Maybe not just a family member, maybe a child, but someone other than that, that you're doing that. And what a wonderful thing that is. I know we've used this as an illustration before, and I hope you don't get tired of it, but one of the things we've often thought about in Jeannie's family growing up, when she was just before her junior high years or so, lived in Springfield, Colorado, a little town down in the southeast corner of Colorado, down in that very dusty area, dust bowl area of the world. But they grew wheat down through there and had cattle, and he worked in a ranch down through there and was a real cowboy and did those kind of things. Lived 15 miles outside of town, and part of those roads, part of those 15 miles were dirt roads. 16 miles, he's correcting me here. I've got to get that right. But I'm thankful for Ronald and Lois. They're both with the Lord now. But how they were faithful, you know. And it's not just about, you know, keeping the things legalistically, or, but they had great heart for the Lord and for his ministry. And they were there. They drove that distance every Sunday with six little kids, pretty close in age. And sometimes they would have to pull their car through the mud with a tractor during part of those dirt roads and would get there. And often they were the first ones there. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to his church, faithful to serve, taught in junior high department and other places, served in various ways in that little ministry. Good ministry, still serving the Lord there in Springfield, Colorado. It's First Baptist Church, I believe, and I've been there often. But thank the Lord for moms and dads like that, devoted Christians. But it's not just those acts of religiosity. It's the devotion of the heart that's important too, isn't it? That the things of the Lord are on the tip of our tongue, that we ourselves are trying to walk with God, and that's evident before others, that we ourselves pray, commit our decisions to Christ, try to honor him with our time and lives, money, and priorities, that our children, grandchildren, others pick up on a godly and devotedness to the things of the Lord. How's your heart? How's your heart today? Does it evidence your own personal walk with the Lord? You know, they hear the words of faith. They hear the words of trust. You rejoicing in the things of the Lord personally. Hope that will come through. That devotedness. We think of Joseph and Mary then. In this setting, Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, and just think of the mightiness of this time in his own life. And to have him here in that setting with those teachers and how he got there and why he was allowed, we don't know, but he ends up there and it kind of surprises everybody, as we will see here. How many 12, do we have any 12-year-olds here today? You don't want to raise your hand? No, okay. All right, now, I don't want being like Jesus to be too big a jump here, Jeremy, but that I think we all can learn from this. But it's just astounding to think of a 12-year-old boy with this kind of heart for the Lord. And it reminds us all, doesn't it? Not just our children. How many in that third through sixth grade age group do we have with us here? Raise your hand real tall so everyone can see. All right, we've got others, yeah. And I would just think here, kids, as you think about this, it's never too early to become, a devoted follower of Christ and to be all in for him. Start now. You don't have to wait till you're past teenage years or something. But do it now. Be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Make him your first priority and begin to live that now, you know. Hard to compare ourselves with Jesus, isn't it? But we learn from him here in a neat way. And I just love this segment of this as he engages and what we hear about him. So number one, the modeling, the encouraging of this priority, first priority living. But I would say second of all, this side of things, the commitment to this or of first priority living. Jesus modeled this in his life. He did this in what he did. And so as we read again, in these verses, we've read it already, but let me just point out one more time. Read down through here with me, starting in verse 43. When they had finished the days, about 7 days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. How many of you have ever left your child at church? Let me see your hands. There are a few of you. Yeah, all right. That happens, especially if you've got a bigger family, but But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now it was that when the 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. The full magnitude, I don't think, registered of all that Jesus was saying there. But we can, as we look back, understand more of this. But it's just a sweet testimony to Jesus' engagement and his heart being there and being involved. I don't think it was a overt means of saying no to his parents or neglecting them. Probably just that sense of being engaged and following this kind of thing as he was listening in and being a part. But Jesus tarried behind. They didn't seem to realize it. And they were away from Jerusalem, a day's journey. Now, some say that would have been pretty easy to happen if they were going with a group, of course. You know how it is when you're with family and you're with others. Kids play with kids and they're in somebody else's tent or group or traveling along with someone else. You think that might have happened. Some have thought men and women sometimes travel together in groups and just engage together along the way. So it could have happened in a day's journey when all of a sudden they realized he wasn't there, and all of a sudden the desperation set in, you know. And you know how that is. Isn't that one of the great fears of a parent, though, of losing your child or somebody taking your child? That's always been way up there in my radar and always a fear of mine that somehow they wouldn't be there, we wouldn't find them. I think I've told you the story about my son Lance not coming home for lunch. And maybe for another day we can finish that story. But he wasn't supposed to go anywhere else. He was supposed to just walk home from his little school there and come home for lunch. And he wasn't home. And the ache of your heart, the desperation. I ran to that school and talked to the secretary, and we were making phone calls in desperation. You know how that is. And just so worried that somebody snatched him and took him, and why wouldn't he be home? And long story short, he'd walk to the people who watched him sometimes, Chuck and Cormie Dillon's house. He had for some reason walked over there to their home over on Ridge Avenue all by himself, and it somehow connected with us. We thought of that, and we went there, and there he was crying on the lawn. He had walked over there, and they weren't home. They weren't home. Oh, I think I tell that because of the... You imagine them, where is he? Where is he? Why isn't he with us? And just imagine the Lord Jesus in that setting, so engaged that he was there 3 days. Where did he sleep? How did he eat? You know, maybe some of those good folk took him under their arm and said, "Eat with us, stay with us for the night. I'm sure your parents will be back," or whatever. But for those 3 days, how did he exist along that way? Did he not even worry? And his commitment to God and commitment to that moment is amazing. And the questioning in the precincts of the temple, there was a place where they would talk and speak and question, and it's often part of what the Jewish people would do. And here Jesus is there, and he's engaging with them, and they're amazed at his answers and his understanding. His parents come, and they see what's going on here, and they are astonished. They are amazed. And then they ask him that question, "Why have you done this to us? We are so anxious. Don't you know the tears we've shed, how we've looked for you?" And Jesus makes that powerful, powerful statement. "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" As a young man, already just all in. It was not a rejection of them. We know Jesus later on would see his movement toward the cross, his call to Israel and his ultimate cross work for us. He would see the dynamic of that. At one point, he would say, "Who is my mother?" The high call of the Lord Jesus and what he was doing did not diminish his love for his mother. On the cross, he told John, "Watch, take care of his mom." But he was a man who's he knew that his business, his highest business. And isn't that so a part of what we read in the Gospel of John when we went through that? My meat is to do what? You know what? The Father's will. You know that verse, don't you? My meat. I can go without food. It's okay. Because my great nourishment, my great feeding is first and foremost on doing the will of him who sent me. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not what? Where to lay his head. Jesus said, it's okay if I don't even have a roof, which is a fundamental thing, but just as long as he could lay his head somewhere. The commitment of that is important for us to catch. We may not all live on that dynamic level, but it's beautiful to catch the heart of it and the purpose of it. He said, I must be doing the work of my Father's, and some translations have the word household or house, the temple itself. There's some, I think, some reason for that, and I think it can be a good translation. In the original language, it actually is just, there's no word there. It's just it. And so it doesn't tell us what that is. And most translations probably have something along the idea of his business or things, but some translations have the temple involved with the house of God, the house of the Father, as being his business and what he's there to do. And there's value in understanding that Jesus is going to come back and do what? Cleanse that temple. He's going to point out that that is to be a house of prayer and the mistreatment of his own people in relation to it. And so some of that could be true. The very purpose and meaning of the very house of God, the very temple of God, was not being pursued as it should be, even in relation to truth. And when Jesus stands there, he is that one of the temple, the very Father that is his. And in his sonship, he's related to that temple, you know. But I think I like just the idea that it's that broader sense of this, that Jesus must do the things related to his Father's work, his business, the things related to him. And I would say it's not just that God is our first priority, loving him is, but we are about his business, aren't we? We are called to do his work, and we are to follow through on his mission. We are a part of doing his will. Those things are most vital to us, all of us, not just pastors and missionaries. It's all of us. We're individually engaged in the very business of God while we're here. That sense of mission, that sense of worldview, you and I have the privilege of knowing that we have come from him, made by him, reconciled to him, redeemed by him for his own purposes and his glory. And we are moving toward that end to complete what God is doing. We're his, and we bow to him. We are his children. That should unite us. That should consume us. That should be a part of what we do, day in and day out. That vital priority of not only that we love God, but that we are here to follow him and carry out his work. Whether God calls you to be that witness at your work and to be engaged in reaching others for Christ or teaching along the way of proclaiming the good news, we are part of that mission. We must not let that slip. I think sometimes we lose that, don't we? We lose a sense of that. And we are engaged in just living life. And we've gotten caught in the mix of gaining more and getting more comfort and climbing ladders and all the things that sometimes miss the point and miss the boat on what God has really called us to do. Our left arm is severed and we're crying about our car. You know, the most important things aren't rising to the top sometimes. and our very call to the Lord's work. And Jesus himself says, and I think this passage not only models this kind of commitment, but I think it points up who Jesus is, doesn't it? That we can't fully be just exactly that in ways, and yet other ways we gain some of these items by being in him. But he says he is about whose business? Whose is it? My Father. Early on, these are the first recorded words in Luke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I must be about my Father's business. He's already declaring his deity and his relationship. He's already expressing who he is in that unique sense. This is, I'm trying to think when, in, Joseph has not referenced too much else, I don't think, and I didn't follow all of that through, but notice he refers not to Joseph so much, but to whom? Refers to his Father in heaven and the one that he is linked to in the Trinity, the Son and the Father, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ here. He is about that business. You know, there's so many ways we could apply this, isn't there? But what matters to you? What are you doing in life and how are you living out that first priority commitment to the Lord, to love him, to obey him, and even to be engaged in that mission, to be engaged in his work and his business, to be carrying out that in this lifetime, not just existing, not just trying to have fun, but to do that which matters, things that would cause us to go without a roof over our head, may cause us to give up certain pleasures and comforts, that cause us to give of ourselves to that task. The story is told of a missionary in Chad. He was a missionary in the Ivory Coast, and there was a man who was coming through the Ivory Coast to go to Chad in ministry to those people. He was a person from Chad who was bringing items to his own people, and at that time, the country was in civil war. And as he's speaking to this missionary, the missionary says, you've got some extra room in your baggage for items. Can I give medicine to you or food, or other things that you can take with you to your people? And this man from Chad said, he said, I want to take Bibles and books to my people, he said. The missionary was just taken back. And this man from Chad said, you know, most of what we had in homes and in money has been taken away from us, and we've learned that what really matters is God's word and the Lord's things and the mission that God has given us to do. Oh, to have some of that heartbeat, amen? I really lost some of that. How is God being put first in your work? How is he being put first in your family? Does he show up there? How is he being put first in your sports team, your athletics? How is he being put first in your schoolwork? The selection of your degree and your job, how could God use you there and be a part of your life there? How are you engaged with that first priority kind of living, the call? How can we carry the load of proclaiming Christ in our time that we have here and building his church and carrying out that mission? How can God use us to do that? It can start here, it can start beyond. But oh, that we would be people who would see our lives under that lens or through that lens of living for God and serving God in our lives as the Lord Jesus Christ would even hear. And be willing to sacrifice to do that. A parent sends a child to the mission field and said, you know what, I may not see them. I may not be able to be with them, but every 3 or 4 years and maybe we'll have to exist through Zoom and Skype and calling and FaceTime. But, oh, for God's glory, for his purposes, for his will, for the mission, I can do that. It's okay. It's all right. On and on. How are we plugging in that passion and commitment to the things of life? I think we've lost some of that, don't you? We can blame a lot of things, but I think we've lost that edge in our lives. of first priority living. You know, it's an interesting conclusion to this story. You think, well, you know, Jesus lost out by that, didn't he? And sometimes we think people who are going to live for the Lord are going to lose out. They're going to miss the boat somehow. But it's an interesting story how Jesus blossoms in that kind of position. It's just a sweet little ending to this, but notice verses 51 and 52. And in the last part of this, I would just speak of the very blessings of this first priority living, the encouragements, how God honors this in Jesus' life, how he fleshed out and grew as a young man into that leader and one who would then serve and die for us in his role. But just that brief statement, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Didn't you just see Mary watching her son Jesus and just saying, yeah, something about him. I know what the angel said, and I know he's supposed to be, but boy, that time in the temple, and she was gathering all that information, watching her own child, trying to see where all this would go. And Jesus increased in what? These little segments are kind of neat in what? Number one, say them, wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There are kind of three or four little things that are really neat. One is his wisdom, not just his knowledge, but what? Wisdom. And often wisdom is knowledge applied, and it's that wisdom of skill for living and God's best in life and through life. Wouldn't you want that for your children? Isn't that what we want for our lives? Real, real wisdom, not just knowledge of what Consumer Reports says about the best, but wisdom that you can't find in the Consumer Report. You know, I was talking to a guy, we went in to look at a washing machine at one point. He says, you know, everyone that comes in has already checked out all these machines, you know. It's already happened, but, and maybe that leads to some wisdom, but God's wisdom is far greater than ways, isn't it? And what, even in bigger issues of life, what matters? And he grew in stature. That's kind of interesting there, isn't it? I'm sure it means he grew up, but I think he grew up well. You know, God blessed the very health and stability and the growing of his son in that home. That's part of growing up too, isn't it? Building of some muscles and developing of some skills. And sometimes we do that through getting involved in working and sometimes in ways we learn skills and athletics a little bit or this or that. We grow in stature. To think of Jesus working alongside of his dad as a 12 or 13-year-old boy in building would be, he certainly had some calloused hands and maybe some muscles and all of that. And then he increased in favor with God. Certainly that's a spiritual life he developed there. And with men, his social life. He was living a life that was gaining regard from those around him. Those are four neat little pieces. And sometimes we would like our children to grow up well in those areas. Wisdom, stature, what? Favor with God and even those social settings where they develop. But I would say it's not just a parental thing. Certainly, it's the very blessing of God to do some of that, isn't it? As we walk with him, I would say that's the outcome of one who fully engages and is devoted to God. I don't think it produces oddity. It produces God's richest blessings. A marriage committed to those things is the richest and strongest marriage. A home committed to those things is the strongest and richest homes. It unites us. It brings us into the valuable and most important things. An individual is committed to those things. It builds the strongest and most blessed life. No matter if it differs from those around you, don't doubt the goodness of God and the blessing of God for being one who puts him first. He will always honor that. You don't get ahead by denying those elements of God first. We'll only build into that God's chastening and harm and even his hurt. God is good and he desires those things for you and he can use you in that setting of putting him first. Young people, I kind of started that way. Maybe God would lay that on your heart to just say before him today, God, with all your with your help, I want to be that priority living one, that first priority living kind of young man and young woman. Take the high road from here on out. Live for him. Commit to him. Get engaged with the Word of God. Do your Sunday school lesson. Be involved with the youth group. Do the study. Be involved. Be a witness. Keep a life that is pure and strong. And find that place to seek. Put God first in your life. He will honor that in your life fully in the days ahead. Moms and dads, think of this, grandpas and grandmas, and all of us in every level at our workplace, God can honor and bless a fully devoted follower of his. Put him first. Live for him. Be engaged and involved in his work, his business, wherever you are. It's a good goal, isn't it? Good goal for the new year for us all. So let's pray as we conclude. Father, again, we commit these things to you for your glory, for your praise. We honor you. We want to live that life that would certainly bring glory to you. And it may be that we need to make some decisions in our own heart today to say no to some things, to reprioritize, to again place things in the right order, to again commit to living for you and carrying out your work and your business in our lives where we are with those around us. Help us to take those steps today. Help us to think about it through the week and reconnect again and recommit again and think of ways we can change and keep at it now in the week ahead. For your glory and praise, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a closing song. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we've got the verse. We'll put the verse up here on the screen for you, and you can just sing along with us. We'll conclude with this. And how does this go? I think I'm not understanding this.
Just the last verse and chorus.
Just the last verse and chorus? All right. Thank you.
Son of righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born to raise us from the earth, born to give a second. Angels sing glory to the newborn King.
Amen. Thanks. You're dismissed. Enjoy a little fellowship before you go.